message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Ephesians, and I pray you do have a copy of God's Word with you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 23. I want to ask you an honest question this morning. As a believer, has there ever been a time in your life where you have felt defeated? You felt powerless to be able to live in this Christian life? Can I see your hands with those? All of us in this room probably have had a time where you may have felt defeated, may feel like you didn't have the power to be what God has called you to be. Well, today's word, I hope, will encourage you and remind you that as a believer being in Christ, you have every area of power and source of strength that you could ever need because you are in Christ. All of us in this room know as a result of a hurricane what it means to be without physical power. We're good complainers, are we not? I was talking to a friend here in the Lacombe area whose daughter lives in Houston, and she was calling him complaining that she doesn't have power. Well, a hurricane came through. You're not going to have power. I mean, it's just a matter of fact. When power poles are on the ground, they can't turn the power on. That's why you have what's called a generator. You know, we complain about our electric bills, but when we run a generator, we really complain about our gas bill then, do we not? I mean, we're talking about, what, $30 to $40? Well, I'm thinking like Katrina days, what, $40 to $50 a day to keep one of those generators, if you're running it all day long. I mean, it gets expensive. And then your Clico bill doesn't look so bad anymore, right? But we're on. But even with the, you know, depending upon the size generator you have, if you got an 85K or 55K or whatever, I mean, they make those things huge. You can only run certain things, but they put out the power that you can do. Well, you know, I haven't been able to tell you guys the whole story, very limited story. Our storm hits. I'm thinking about, we got so many storms that I can't keep up with anymore. What was it? Not Katrina, but what's Gustav? That's what we had. You know, our whole benchmark has changed. We used to say when the hurricane, now you got to classify which one that you're talking about. I'm down in Grand Isle this past weekend. I'm talking about the pastor. And I'm talking about the hurricane. He didn't know which one I'm talking about anymore because they've had Katrina, Gustav, and Ike. So I have to say, okay, we're talking about this particular one. Well, we all know what it's like to be able to not have power. But imagine with me just for a moment. If for some reason that you had your power turned back to your house, but you were still running your generator, what would your neighbor think of you? Either you're just not clued in to what's going on, or either you just like that annoying noise. I don't know which one it is. This weekend, Shannon Gandy and John Dowdy and Garrison Snelling went with me down to Grand Isle this weekend, and Shannon came down and he went back on Friday evening, and then Shannon and Garrison and I stayed. And, you know, during Katrina, you just got used to the generator noise. Both Shannon and Garrison, I'm not lying to you, they wake up at like 4 or 6 o'clock in the morning hearing this noise running, and John's like, who in the world's cutting their grass at 4 in the morning? And you're like, hello, we're in a hurricane area. There's not power. It's a generator that's going on. But if the power was turned on and people were still operating by generator, you would wonder what's going on. Well, here's what I see, sadly, I think, in Christian lives. We have all power through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's exalted. He has risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I see Christians at times not operating in the power that is fully given to us in Christ. Walk around defeated, head hung low. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have a difficult time in life. But church, I don't want to encourage you today. From this text, Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 23, Paul reminds us
that we have every bit of power that is available to us. More than any substation that could ever give you, you have the Son, Jesus Christ, giving you everything that you need as a believer in Christ. And I want to encourage you today. I want to build you up today and remind you what Paul tells us. Now, let's connect last week to this week. Remember, verse 15 through verse 19, Paul has shifted his center in regards of his content from the previous paragraphs. In verse 3 through verse 14, Paul really built up how we are blessed in Christ. And we learned about all those blessings, seven different blessings that we have because we're in Jesus Christ. We learn how that we're called. We learn how we're adopted. We learn how we're redeemed. We learn how we're forgiven. We learn how God gives us the spiritual wisdom. We learn how that He's given us the Holy Spirit. We learn how that we have an inheritance in Christ because the Holy Spirit has sealed us for eternity. We are truly blessed. And then in verse 15 through verse 19, we saw a shift in Paul's attention as he moved from just letter writing, that in his writing, he actually switches to a prayer. He begins to pray to God a prayer of thanks for how the believers were growing in their faith. They were maturing in the way that they were living out their faith, and also how they were expressing that in love towards all the saints. And last week, we got to practically live that out as we saw about 20 people last week after our fellowship meal went out, and we loved on the saints here in our church body. People who were cutting limbs and piling up limbs and taking care of debris as a result of the storm. You loved the saints. But Paul not only praised them, but he also prayed for them that they would grow more in their understanding of what they had in God. And he prayed for three things. He prayed that they would understand the hope that they have in Christ. What is the future promised for them, which is the eternity that they have through Christ. Secondly, he prayed also, if you look at your verse in verse 18, he prayed that they would understand the riches of the inheritance that is in the saints. We learn this is not just extra riches by which is going to come to us as the saints, because it didn't say inheritance for the saints. He says the inheritance which are in the saints. And we learn that what God is saying to us through Paul's letter is we, as the believers, are God's inheritance. We are the riches of God. That He has called us. We are His blessing. And then third thing that we touched on briefly last week that we're really going to expand on and open up this week is that Paul prayed that they would understand the power that they have in Christ. Verse 20 through verse 23 really opens that up for us to help us really understand all of what Christ has done for us and what He can do in us. So that's where we're going to pick up this week. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at Acts verse 19 so we can see this text together, verse 19 through verse 23. If you have your Bibles open, I want to ask you if you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word as we point our attention to this great truth. And let's pick up in our understanding that Paul has prayed that they would understand in verse 18 that their eyes of their hearts will be enlightened. And he picks up in verse 19 that he prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who, say the word with me, believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I want to point out a few things to you. The structure of what we're going to see this morning in this passage of Scripture. If you want to look at your Bible, I want to point those out to you so you can see the literal physical outline that is here in this text. Verse 19, we're going to come back. We're going to start there and we're going to look at Jesus who gives power to those who believe. I'm going to go ahead and give you the points to begin with this morning so you can be able to follow along as I tap back on those. The first truth that we're going to see in verse 19 is that Jesus gives power to those who believe. We're going to see that in verse 19. And then in verse 20, we see where there's a new truth that he's proclaiming of how the power is manifested. In verse 20 through verse 23, he's telling us how the power is manifested. First of all, we see that Jesus has power over physical and spiritual forces. Jesus has power over physical and spiritual forces. That is there in verse 20. And you look at verse 21 as well. That's where that's connected. Notice where he says that Jesus is far above. So he's above all these things. That's what we're going to see in the second point that I want you to see. The third point that we're going to see is in verse 22, that he says that Jesus is over all creation. Because notice the wording that he gives in verse 22. And he put all things, what's the word? Under his feet. So notice in verse 20 and 21, he says he's above. And then in verse 22, he says these things are under his feet. And then I want you to see also in verse 22, the fourth truth that we're going to see here. Excuse me, the third truth is that Jesus has power over the church. Because he says there in verse 22, what is he of the church? He is the head of the church. So you see these breakdowns here in the scripture that Jesus is above, things are under, and he's the head. These are the three ways by which that Paul is telling us that the power that we have in us through Christ is manifested. Now I want you to take this truth as we look at this text. The way that we see that Jesus' power is manifested is the same power that Paul says is in us who believe in Christ. Is anybody awake this morning? That he's saying to us that Jesus, who's exalted high, all things are under his feet, and Christ, who is the head of the church, go back to verse 19 and look at it again. He says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And that's where I want us to begin this morning, is that Jesus gives power to those who believe. Now, we touched on this lightly last week, but I want to dive into this a little bit this morning so you can understand who gets the power. If we look at this passage again, notice the phrase. He says, it's toward us who believe. This phrase in the Greek is in a tense, which implies that Paul is saying that power is not just simply to those who believe and acknowledge Christ. It is the power that is given to those who are continually believing in Christ once they place faith in Christ. It is not just simply saying, I believe that there is a Christ. What does not also what the demons do that James tells us? Even the demons believe and they what? They tremble. They shudder that Christ is existent. What Paul is trying to clarify to us is this power that what's also that raised him from the dead, seat him at the right hand of the Father, all things under his feet. He's saying this is available only to those who say yes to Christ. You are Savior and I continue to believe in Christ. Not someone who said I made a profession of faith and they've lived like the devil their whole life. May we make that understanding this morning and clearly comprehending that. I want you to maybe hopefully help you rethink of how you may be praying for siblings and children and family members who may have made some, quote, profession of faith, but if they're not continually living in the faith, Paul tells us that the power is not available to them. You can't argue with the language of the text that's here. But he tells us that if, now understand, Paul is not advocating perfection here. That you're going to be perfect from the point you believe in Christ to the point that Jesus comes. Because we are in the flesh. But he does tell us that we're continuing to believe. And he says, this is the who the power is available to. Anybody in this room want to claim perfection? Because if you raise your hand, I'm going to point out imperfection. We all know that we are not perfect. And we can only live in Christ because of the power that we have through Christ. And because of what he tells us in verse 13 and verse 14, that he gives us the Holy Spirit. Man, Ephesians 1 is so good. I could just stay here for years. We may not ever get out of the book of Ephesians. We may be here when I'm here 20 years from now. And you may be saying, preacher, please do another book. This is a great text that helps us as a church understand what we have and who we have and what we have in our Lord Jesus. He tells us that Jesus gives the power to those who believe. Now notice with me. Look back at verse 15 of what he's also praising them for, which was the foundation. I've kind of took this as a backward approach, showing you that you have to be continuing to believing. But notice what there has to be the initial point in verse 5 for this reason, because I've heard of your, what? Faith in the Lord Jesus. There has to be an initial point where you place faith into Christ, that you're surrendering all things into him. So Jesus gives power to those who believe. You ever heard the name John D. Rockefeller? If you haven't, I don't know where you've been in this world. John D. Rockefeller was the first historical billionaire on the books. But John D. Rockefeller was a man who was miserable as well. I read this weekend that John D. Rockefeller, for many years, lived on crackers and milk because of his stomach troubles of worrying about the wealth that he had. He literally, when he slept at night, had guards standing at his door because of his wealth. Wealth made him miserable. It wasn't until he learned that he gave it away till he understood of the freedom and the life that he could have. Think of the parallel with me of the power that we have in Christ. And how miserable oftentimes Christians are when they're not fully understanding all of what God has given us. I want to say to you, church, because we have the power in Christ does not mean that everything is going to be perfect. That would be contrary to Scripture. But we know that sometimes we're going to go through affliction, and sometimes we're going to go through trials, and sometimes we're going to go through economical chaos as we are now. And sometimes you're going to go through suffering. But the beauty of Ephesians 1 tells us, to those who believe, you have power in those times. And we can have life in those times. So we look at this text and we get the foundational truth that Jesus gives power to those who believe. Now here's what I want to say in an indirect way. What this implies also, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you are on your own. How many of you as a believer in Christ can look back to the way you lived before Christ? Do you ever look back and think, how in the world did I make it without the Lord Jesus? I mean, even as a child and coming to faith as a young child, I still look back and think, man, how in the world can people live without this power that's within us? I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to fan the flame of your faith this morning the best that I can to tell you, tap into the power that is there, because it's for you who believe. Well, second truth, not only want to give you that Jesus has power to those who believe, Jesus has power. And this is where I want to build it up to help you to understand what power you really have, is that Jesus has power over physical and all spiritual forces in this world. Because I want to encourage you and help you realize this morning that you are not just going to walk through this life without being challenged and encounter spiritual warfare. Amen? You're going to encounter it, and as you try to live for Christ, you're going to become stronger on Satan's radar as someone who's going to be living for the Lord Jesus, and he's going to do everything in his power to discourage you and bring everything in your way. All of you in this room, I've sat down and I've heard stories from you, whether it's in person or in phone, when you have tried to walk in Christ, the things that Satan tries to put before you. But as you encounter one and you get victorious over one, you begin to realize that you can actually win, that you can be victorious because of the power that Christ has given you. Well, look at this text again at verse 20 when he begins to express to us how this power is manifested. He said, it is the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, what's the two things that God did here? He raised him, and then what did he do? And he seated him. Please do not take this as a quick read and miss what Paul is saying here. There are two important truths that you need to see here. Because that God raised him, it means that he is the God who lives forever. Because he is seated before the Father, it means that he's the Christ who reigns forever. God raised him, and then he ascended and brought him up to heaven and set him beside the Father. This is why we can say that Christ is seated beside the Father. He's risen again, and he is over the physical and spiritual forces of the world. Because notice, if you look at verse 21, don't miss what he says. He's far above all of these things. Why does Paul put in here far above? Because if you look at verse 21, all rule and authority and power and dominion, all of those terms throughout the New Testament give reference and are used at time either to spiritual forces, sometimes physical forces and sometimes demonic forces. And they are said to be, when it's referring to the spiritual elements, in the heavenly places. Let's put a connection. Look at Ephesians 6. And then I want to go back and show you why Paul says that he's seated far above them. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 and 12, when he's talking about spiritual warfare. Notice where he talks about these spiritual enemies and forces that's coming against us. I want you to notice where they're located. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which is physical, correct? But against what? The rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness. Some of the same phrases that are used back in Ephesians 1. And notice where he says they are. Against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly places. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And he says he's raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly places. So, heavenly places. But he says he's where? Far above them. Woo, that's good. Then he says that he's not just seated in the heavenly places. He's far above. So every spiritual force or whatever it may be can never usurp the position and the authority of Jesus Christ. So when you may find a spiritual battle coming your way, a spiritual temptation coming your way, you can know without a doubt as a believer in Jesus Christ, the power that you have is far above than anything that come your way. Because Jesus has power over spiritual and physical forces. Whatever may come your way, nothing is greater than the power of Christ. This is what Paul is praying for them. He says, I am praying that you will know this and understand this. And you tell me this. How many believers live and walk in a Christian life not living with this understanding? As long as Satan can keep you ignorant to this truth, he can keep you defeated. But because you know this truth, you are no longer ignorant any longer. It becomes a matter of faith. It becomes a matter of proclamation. It becomes a matter of the way that you live. It becomes a matter of the way that you understand your spiritual life. And you understand that everything is not just about going to a job and making money. You realize that your life, from the time you wake up and the time that you sleep, everything is a spiritual aspect to it. I believe that oftentimes, and I'm firmly convicted in this, in the aspect of being overseas and seeing spiritual warfare and seeing some pretty strange things overseas, that we as believers in Christ often in America are not really tuned in to how much spiritual warfare is really going on around us. We live as though we're just waking up and going to a job. As long as Satan can keep you ignorant, he can make you defeated. But Jesus is exalted high above these particular forces. Now, I want you to see something else. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20. Again, when he raised him from the dead, he seated him. Now, here's an aspect of victory for you as a believer. The very term seated not only references to his authority and his privilege of position, it means a reference to completion. That Christ's work and his mission was done. It's completed because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Remember, even at the age of 12, when his parents came back for him and he's teaching in the temple, what did Jesus say? I must be about what? My Father's business. Early on, he was busy doing the Father's work. And what was his mission? His mission was to come and to be a perfect sacrifice and to seek and save that which was lost and to become a redemption so that our forgiveness could be paid for. And when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he had conquered death, hell, and the grave and everything possible. It was a sign of completion so that when things come against you again, you can say everything has been done by Christ. There is no battle yet to be won. It is Christ has usurped them all. He is victorious. And so I, as a believer in Christ, we, as a church, can corporately be able to move forward no matter what the forces may come against us in this community, on the North Shore, and the nations as we go. We can say we serve a powerful God. And church, if that doesn't give us encouragement and authority, nothing will. No trend, no fad, no big building, no good programs. It is this alone that helps us. Next week when we do our grow training, this is the foundational element that you need to understand when you're evangelizing. That when you knock on somebody's door or you're talking to someone at work, you need to understand you're going with the authority and the power of Christ. No matter what they throw your way, Jesus has power over all physical and spiritual forces. M.G. Harris tells us, He lives forever, and He reigns forever. Praise be to His name, that He's exalted high above these things. But notice what else He says that He's over. Look there again, not only these dominion things, but there's one thing that I love what Paul puts in here. Because there's never anything beyond this writing in the first century that could ever someone write, anyone could ever rise to authority could say that I'm higher than Christ. Notice what he says in verse 21. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And here it is. And above every name that is named. When? Not only in this age, but in the one to come. You know what that means? No matter what false prophet rises to occasion, Paul says, no matter in this age or in the age to come, he is exalted above every name. So when Muhammad came on the scene in the 7th century, guess what had already been proclaimed through Paul in the 1st century? He said, there will be no one that would ever rise to the occasion that will be greater and higher than the name of Christ. Anyone else who comes, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, don't believe anyone if they ever come by name, even if it is an angel. Paul tells us that there will never be anyone that will be higher than Christ. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter how pretty it looks. Church, let me tell you something. If you stray from this book, you stray from the power that you have in Christ. Because He is exalted and He tells us that He is higher than any other power. Well, Jesus has given us power to believers. He's given us the power because He's over all authorities, physical and spiritual. But He also tells us that He has all authority and power over all creation. Look at the text again. In verse 22, He's above it in verse 21. And then verse 22, Paul tells us, and He, meaning God, put all things under Christ's feet. Put it all under His feet. If this first statement to you in verse 21 makes you doubt or wonder that Christ is above all things, if the first one deals more with the spiritual aspect, this one kind of is the catch-all. That He says He's put everything under His feet. Now notice what He's telling us. He's telling us in two different ways. He's above it, and now everything is under Him. It is subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of creation is subjected to Him. But listen to me very closely. Not all of creation has acknowledged that position. Do you understand that? God has placed everything under His feet. But not everything has acknowledged it. And that which has not is humanity. Creation, Romans tells us, groans for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So when you're cutting your grass and you see the trees that are coming, creation groans for the redemption of Christ. Now I'm not trying to be pantheistic. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that creation is waiting for the day when Christ will come. It's been subjected to futility. But when Christ comes, that waiting and that groaning will be over. But humanity, now believers, acknowledge the authority of Christ. That is what is essential for salvation, is that you understand that Christ is Lord and He's King and He's Savior and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is essential for salvation. But when you speak to someone who denies the Lord Jesus, they are denying that He has subjected them under Him. Let me show this to you. Keep your finger here and look at me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 28, because it puts the truths together that all things have been subjected under Him, but not everything has acknowledged this particular position. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 through verse 28. The emphasis I want you to see is in verse 28. But I want us to see verse 20 through 28. I want you to see the content is here and excuse me, and put this together. Revelation chapter 15, verse 20 through verse 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying, and notice what he's going to be destroying here, what we've read about what he's acknowledged over. He's going to be destroying what? Say it with me. Every rule, every authority and power. Complete destruction, that he will be over those. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies where? Under his feet. So he's reigning until they're all under his feet, which means that even though that he has those things subjected under him, he's reigning until all of them have been placed under his feet. Keep reading in verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Excuse me. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. There's a clear statement that he's put it all under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And here's the key text. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. When will that come to completion? When the end will come. And Christ will reign forever and ever. And those who are unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. At that time, everything will be complete. Now I want to say to you, church, this is the same power that's in you. Don't disconnect what our teaching is. They're going through this passage of Scripture. He says, this is the one who's been working and available to you. And Paul says, I pray that you'll understand this great power. And if the one thing that we didn't even look at in verse 19, he gives like three different descriptors to talk about the power. He says it's immeasurable greatness. It is great and it's mighty. I mean, he just compounds these adjectives to talk about. It is an amazing, indescribable power that's given to you being in Christ. No other way in this passage of Scripture that he gives that many adjectives to talk about one thing, but he's trying to emphasize to us as believers, it is just indescribable of what we have in Christ. So he is giving us power as believers. He is the authority and power over physical and spiritual forces. He is going to be all powerful over all creation. And the last thing I want you to see, we should have a shouting storm after this one. Jesus has power over the church. Look at the text. Remember verse 21, he's above all things. Verse 22, things are subjected under his feet. And because, let's put this together, because all things are under him and he is over all things, makes him a sufficient head of the church. I don't want anybody else leading the church. I want the one who's leading the church who gives us the promise and the victory that he's going to be able to conquer Satan and his demons. Who's going to give us the promise that he's over the physical forces, that he's over all creation. That's who needs to be the head of the church, and that is Christ. And so when churches put Christ off of his throne and do not allow him to be the center of the church, it's simply a great social organization. If you want to see marriages restored, you want to see kids saved, you want to see communities changed, then Christ must be the head. And that's why we say as a church, we exist to glorify God. We want to make certain that Christ stays the center of all that we do. And here's the reason why. It's the power in us. It's the power in the church. And connect back to the very first sermon that I preach in this series, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, I will build what? My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church, we, as a body of believers, when we come together on Wednesday nights, when we study the Word of God, and then we kneel here and that we pray, we are praying and we are interceding and we are engaging in a spiritual warfare battle. When we're praying for this community and we're praying for some of your needs when you're not here, it is a spiritual battle, but we are going to the throne of God because we know He has all authority. And I want to just use this as an opportunity to say, Wednesday night is not just an extra add-on. It's an opportunity for you to come and engage God in prayer and be able to pray these truths. And I understand some of you physically can't be here. But church, if you want to understand why we have Wednesday night times to pray together, here's your reason why. To be able to engage God
and pray for these amazing truths that we're praying. He's over the church. And then notice something that he tells us what he is about the church in verse 23. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body. And oh, I love this phrase. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ, who's the head. Don't miss this. If you haven't been blessed enough already in verse 3 through verse 14, he said he's going to fill you up. He fills the church with blessings, with grace, with power. He fills it up because he's the head. The head takes care of the body. It gives us instructions. It gives the guidance. He fills it up. And Paul is saying, oh, how I pray that you will grasp and understand these truths. Church, may we as the believers in Christ, may when you leave there this morning, if your family's not here and a spouse is not here and a child is not here, I want you to go home to them and I want you to say to them, regardless of what your situation may be, whether it's economical, whether it's relational or whatever it may be, social ills, you just go to them and you say, listen, our problems may be difficult. It may be challenging, but we've got a God over all of these particular things and Christ is the head. He's given us the power and we can trust His power to make it. You got a kid who's causing you problems. You got a teenager that's stray. You got teenagers that's giving you difficulty. You got grown kids that may be having difficulty. Let me just encourage you, don't cease to pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to fast for them because the power of Christ is at work even if you can't see it. When you go outside, I guarantee you can't see the power run through that power line. But I guarantee you it's there. If y'all want to have a live demonstration, we'll ask somebody to get up on the ladder. We'll find out if power's really there. The same way, you may not see the power of God at work at all times, but He's working. And then God blesses us every once in a while. We get to see His demonstration taking place when lives are being changed. Let me just take you on a trip for the past few years. Can you just take a trip with me over seeing John and Doreen Dowdy being baptized after Katrina? Power of God. At work. Advance over the past few months. David and Darlene Burns, who acknowledged Christ several years ago, baptized as infants, but knew that they needed to follow through in believers' baptism. Power of God at work. One Fest back in April, adults coming forward, all ages, Barbara Dowdy, Patty Jackson, Joe Derrett, Rebecca Ricks, all saying, I need Christ. The power of God at work. A counseling session in my office. A couple struggling. About to break up. And God's power brings reconciliation. The power of God at work. I'm going to say to you, this power helps us in every situation. And trust it. Depend upon it. And may we say, as Paul says in verse 15, may we continue to grow in our faith because I will acknowledge to you, even as your pastor, and I think every one of us in this room, haven't fully seen the power of what God can do, but we know that He can by faith. And we live in it and we say, yes, God, I know that you can. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you all the different scenarios of what's happened recently, but I can assure you that the things that we've prayed through and fasted about this property and all the things, God continues every once in a while, gives some affirmation and confirmation that we're making some steps in the right direction. But I want you to take it to a practical level of your lives, not land, not buildings. But when you're at your home and you're kneeling by your bed, and maybe there's something in your life that you've not shared with anybody, God's power can play out and impact that situation and that deed. The power of God at work in us. May we as a church grow to understand that. And this morning I want to make it very real for us. We're about to enter our commitment time. And if this is true, I believe there are some of you in this room that have yet to trust it for your situation. And I want to ask my deacons in just a few moments when we pray. I'm going to ask Robert to be up here as well. I want to ask a few of the deacons' wives that feel comfortable to be here at the front. I want to have several people that's up here for you to be able to pray with. And I want to ask you, you don't have to verbalize it to all these people in front of us here today, but if there's a scenario and situation in your life, a marriage, a child, a job,
you need to trust the power of Christ to work in your life, I want you to come to that person and in faith and ask them to agree with you in prayer of the power of God that is work already in you. Let's trust the power that's at work. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. We bless your name for the power that is available to us in Christ. And Father, I pray all across this room for people who may have been holding things in, wearing a mask, putting on a facade to try to pretend that all things are okay. God, today I pray that they would take a step of faith and to be able to confide in someone that's trustworthy and to be able to simply ask for prayer and in agreement, calling out to you who is seated at the right hand of the Father, position of authority, a position of completion, and that you would be able to act today and begin to move in people's lives. God, have your way in this moment of this time. Regardless of how long it takes, Jesus, we pray that you'd move among us. Holy Spirit, work in a great way among us today. And for those here, Jesus, who have not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, but who are living in their own power, God, I pray today that you give them faith to trust you today for salvation, that the power that is in us and that is in you will be in them because of the risen Savior. Father, we pray this, trusting in your power, in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMPE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.